Good morning. Once again,
I am so glad for all of you being here today. Every time we meet, you enlarge my heart. You make me feel so good. But you know, it's important for us to remember that's not exactly why you're here. You're not here to make me feel good. In fact, you're not here to make yourselves feel good. We're here to bring glory and honor to our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the focus. That's the purpose of our assembly. It isn't to serve ourselves. It's not to make us feel good. Doesn't mean we don't. But we're here for Jesus. We're here for our God and our Creator, the one who molded us and the one who fashioned us according to His good will for His good purposes. And I hope that our time together will be fruitful in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think most of you know what I just did. That's the universal code for a distress. S-O-S. And when you see those letters, the letters, you know, they have a meaning. Very important meaning. So I want you to be thinking about this. You're put yourself in a boat out in the middle of the ocean and you're enjoying the day and all of a sudden a storm kicks up. Kind of like those disciples in that boat with Jesus when before, you know, they were afraid they were all going to die and they needed to be saved. But you're out in this boat, you're in the middle of the ocean, the big wave comes over, your boat capsizes and sinks, and you're out there treading water. And how long can you tread water? Before the boat sunk, you hit that button, you sent that distress code out. Hours and hours go by, the sun's beginning to set, you're starting to feel the chill of the water, your body starts to cramp up, you're afraid of the sharks. You're going to die. You know you're going to die. You need somebody to help you. S-O-S. And then just as, you know, you're just when you're ready to give up, just when you have no more strength to tread water, you hear that horn from the United States Coast Guard Clipper. And it gets closer and closer and louder and louder. Your heart starts to feel as though there's a chance, there's still a chance. And then that Coast Guard Clipper pulls up and they throw you out a life preserver and you grab that preserver and they pull you to safety. S-O-S. Now that S-O-S, you know, it has a meaning. Save our ship. That's the number one meaning. But it also has a different meaning. Save our souls. And so keeping that in mind, I want to launch a lesson today really talking about love and SOS in a spiritual sense, okay? And I want you to be thinking about this. When I think about that saving in a spiritual sense, obviously I'm thinking about Jesus. Save my soul. And when I think of that, I think of the word agape. We've all heard John 3:16 so many times. For God so loved the world. I love the original language. For so loving the God the world. Kind of implies that not only does He love the world, but He does it because He is love. And we know that's true. But when you think of that word agapao or agape, a lot of people, you know, they get the wrong impression about this word. But this word is a very specific Bible word. In all the literature, the old Greek literature, the writings of people over the centuries, that word is almost never used, and their writings never bring light to what the word means. And so I want you to be thinking about this. John wrote this, "Beloved, let us love one another." And if you're with us and you're young and you have that Are You Listening paper on the back table, then you would be filling in that word love. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love, and in this love of God was manifested, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We want to talk about using SOS as our foundation, because a lot of people may be confused about what godly love is. And so as we go down this road, we want to think about love, and we want to think about what love is not. You know, in the Bible, you hear three words basically are used. The two primary words, agape, godly love, which we'll define. And then you have the word eros, which is a sensual kind of love, not really used, only one time. And then you have the word philos, or phileo, which we know. We always think brotherly love, right? The philos is a feeling. It's a tender kind of love, like a father to a child. It's a good feeling relationship between two individuals. It's not godly love. It's a nice thing, but it's not godly love. When we think about godly love, we think of that S meaning service, serving. O meaning obedience. And then the final S means sacrifice. And that actually is a good definition of godly love. Let me read something out of Vine's expository dictionary on that Greek word agapo, or agape, either one, agapao. You know, it says that in the New Testament, it describes the attitude of God towards his Son. God loved his Son. It's his attitude towards the human race. And to such as who believe in Jesus Christ. His love conveys his will for his children, his attitude, our attitudes towards one another. Love can be known only from its actions. Love had its perfect expression among men in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian love is the fruit of his Spirit. Christian love has God for its primary object, expresses itself first of all in implicit obedience. Christian love, whether exercised towards brethren or towards men generally, is not an impulse or a feeling. It does not always run with natural inclinations, nor does it spend itself only on those whom it works. Love seeks the welfare of all. No ill. It seeks opportunity to do good. Service. God expressed his deep consent and love and interest of imperfect beings, unworthy objects, producing and fostering reverential love in them towards the giver. And so it's distinguished. It's defined. And when we look at this, I want you to consider something as we go through this. That word S for serving. What does it mean to serve? Webster says that serving has to do with us giving, filling the needs of others. Putting others above ourselves is what God said. Seeking the needs of others, putting others, making others more important than yourself is the only way to serve. And we have a great example of that. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. What did God do? His love motivated him to come down from heaven and to serve us. And he did it in many ways. You know, in our text this morning, he sent me, God sent the Son, and listen, Jesus quoted that verse, applying it to himself. So this is a prophetic verse. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open the prison to those who are bound. Opening of prison, we'll talk about that. Jesus came to serve. He didn't come to be king in a literal sense. He didn't come so that we could all look up to him and bow down and place him up on a pedestal in a fleshly sense. He came to serve us and to give his life a ransom. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." And what do? They follow him. What are we supposed to do then? He came down from heaven to serve, not to be served. We follow that same example. We hear what he says. We listen to his commandments. We watch his examples. We look for the commands and the inferences and the examples in the scriptures, and we follow those examples. That's what it means to have love. That's part of the process. And we need to hear his voice, and we hear his voice through himself and through his prophets and his apostles. The apostle Paul said, if anyone thinks himself to be spiritual, a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the words that I speak are the commandments of the Lord. So we listen to Jesus through him, through Peter, through James, through John. And we listen carefully. We hear his voice. And then Jesus says, I know you. Remember in John, Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. Jesus, these people are coming to Jesus and they're saying, Lord, Lord, you know, didn't we do all these wonderful, wonderful things in your name? And Jesus said, go away from me. I don't know you. You're not listening to me. And the reason is, he says, it's not those who say, Lord, Lord. If you love me, keep my commandments. And he says, it's not those who say, Lord, Lord. It's those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's who hears him. And that's who he knows, because they follow him. We need to follow Jesus. You know, do you know what I have done to you? Think about that. Maybe I should say what I have done for you. Paul wrote, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's what Jesus did. That's what we need to do. We need to have that humble spirit. When you look at John chapter 13, that's where Jesus says, do you know what I have done? What did he do? He washed their feet. After the supper, he girded himself, got down with a towel, and he washed the disciples' feet. You know, who washed their feet? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That's who washed their feet. God incarnate, God in the flesh, the Emmanuel, the Christ. The Creator, the one who sustains all things by the word of his mouth. And he humbled himself. He got on his knees and he washed our feet. And I say our feet. And he said, you need to do what I did. Not wash feet, humble yourself. Give yourself over to him, his will, and obey that throughout your entire life. Whatever he says, do. You know, I see them bumper stickers. God said it, let it be done. Humble yourself. And he did that being found as a man. He came down from heaven, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's in heaven. He is God. But he came down in the flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten Son of God. He did that, and we need to follow that. When we think about serving, we serve him by spreading the gospel. Again, what did God do when he got here? He came to this earth and he preached the kingdom of heaven. He preached that. That's what he did. He went out and he told people. That's what that text tells us. I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. I must. That is the most powerful word in the English language. I must. Right? Jesus, it was compelled by love. Compelled by his nature. To the point where it was imperative. It was a requirement to his own being that he preaches the kingdom of God to the sinful world. And you notice what it says there. In other cities also. In other words, he didn't just go to born in Bethlehem and hang out in Bethlehem and preach the kingdom there and let everybody else do the rest of the work. He went from city to city, town and town. Even when he was rejected by men, he preached the kingdom because he loved those who rejected him. Could we do no less? Can we do any less? You know, Romans 10 in verse 15, blessed are the feet of those who what? Preach the good news, the gospel of the kingdom. That's who we are. That's who we must be. We've been sent with the same call. We've been sent by the same thing. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. What did Jesus say? Go therefore into all the nations, making disciples of men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then teach them to do whatever I commanded you. So when the disciples went out on the day of Pentecost and preached Jesus, 3,000 souls were saved. They were added to the body that day. They became members of the body of Christ, the church, through baptism and faith, repentance, belief in Jesus. Then what did that 3,000 do? Well, they stayed together. They fellowshiped together. They broke bread together. They obeyed the examples of the apostles. And then when there was a dispersion, it tells us that they went everywhere preaching Jesus. That's what serving means there. We have to do the same thing. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Right? We're called to serve. To put others before ourselves. To consider others greater than ourselves. That's what we are called to do. And that's, you know, that's what service means. And we serve by our talents. Each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another as God, good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves and not of works. Material works, lest any man boast. But when you read the next verses there in Ephesians, you'll find out that we were made for good works. Those are the works of God. And part of that is service. Serving other people, and especially serving one another in the church. And we need to do that. We don't want to be a church that has a difficult time remembering who sits in the pew over here on Sunday. We don't want to be a church that says, oh, she was sick? Oh, I didn't know. We need to serve one another, placing each one of us above ourselves. You're more important than me. So think about serving, how important that is. Then we need to be obedient. Obedient means to put yourself under the will of another. You know, every one of us knows what it means to be obedient. Whether we do it or not is another's question. But when you go to work and your boss says do this or do that, you do this or you do that. You're obedient. When your father or your mother tells you do this or do that, you better be doing this or that. You're obedient. We understand obedience. It's a nasty word in the world. You know, they don't want to hear that word. That word is scratched out of all the denominational Bibles. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to obey anything. If we do that, then we're not saved by grace, we're saved by works. No. Almost every text in the New Testament that deals with obedience and works has to do with obedience of faith. Jesus, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Again, Jesus, he didn't come to earth to fancy himself. He came to earth to serve God and to do the will of God, to be obedient to God in everything. Whatever the Father says, I do. And so what do? Someone will say, I have faith. You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. And I'll show you my faith by my works. That's obedience. That's part of being loving the way God loved. God was service. And now he's obedient. Jesus was obedient to the Father. We need to be obedient to the Father. Our faith. I can't say I love you and I don't know what happened to you last week ever. I can't say I love you and I can't remember your name. I can't say I love you if I don't notice that you're not here today. Love goes way beyond an emotional experience. It transcends all that. Love requires obedience. You know, Hebrews 5 and 9, we learn that Jesus is the author of salvation to all those who obey him. That means that I must obey the will of God in my life. I must yield myself to his will in everything, if I'm going to be saved. Because if I refuse his will, he's not the author of my salvation. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Jesus, John said that, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. John said that. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's what Jesus said. John chapter 14. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 15, 14, he who loves me keeps my commandments. We need to understand and know the commandments of the Lord. And you know, here's a challenge. Do you know the commandments of the Lord? I have a list of 50 at home. Love one another, obviously that's a commandment. Serve one another, that's a commandment. Care for one another, that's all those one another commands we've been doing. We need to practice them. Right? Someone says, I have works, show me your faith without your works. We need to practice what he preaches, what the word says. We need to be able to look in that mirror of our soul that James talks about. We need to see what we are and then fix the imperfections in the mirror. We don't want to walk away forgetting what manner of man we were. We want to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And so that requires our obedience. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. People tell me they know Jesus, but they can't tell me what he taught. So, sacrifice. Paul said, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Am I a sweet-smelling aroma to God? If I'm not sacrificing things, myself, my time, I'm not a sweet-smelling aroma. And, you know, we need to be a living sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know what he said? A living sacrifice. Your body, living sacrifice. So we're not talking about going out and being martyred for Jesus. We're not talking about dying on a cross or having our head cut off because we refuse to deny the Lord. We're talking about our lives need to be spent in serving and sacrificing for the Lord. You know, our bodies, our minds. But how do we sacrifice for God through our minds, which is our heart? We study God's Word. We learn the oracles of God. We make ourselves ready to give answers to everyone who asks us of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. All up here. What about our hands? Solomon says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. There's no work, knowledge in the grave, no wisdom. It's all gone when you die. And so with our hands, we need to work the works of our God. We need to be like Jesus. Our hands need to be involved in helping other people. That's how we live. A living sacrifice means that you're doing something while you're alive. You're serving God. You're dealing with the troubles of the church, with the troubles of your community, the neighbors. You do what you can to be that great light in the world, to be salt. And then we talk about sacrifice that's acceptable to God. Our feet. Blessed are the feet of those who preach the gospel. You use those feet to carry you around. You remember Jesus, he came in and he didn't just stay in one city. He went from city to city to city. He went out to seek and save that which was lost. Our feet need to be doing something other than running at the gym. Our feet need to be doing something other than getting us where we want to go to do the things we like to do. If we're going to be having our feet a living sacrifice, our feet need to be pulling us in a direction to talk to our neighbors, to talk to strangers, to entertain, to be hospitable. That's serving, and that's sacrificing. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, from whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're part of the church of Christ. He purchased the church with his own blood. And listen, when you think about that, Paul tells us how important that is. I'm not my own. I belong to God. I need to be directed by God. I need to put God first in my life and in all things. Sacrifice my time, sacrifice my material things, sacrifice even family to the work of the Lord, to the glory of God. We've talked about that before. Your car, your house, your income, everything can be used to the glory of God. Everything can be used as a sacrifice to God. Because you're not your own, and the things you have are not your own. They all belong to God. Think of the price that was paid. The blood of Christ on that cross, his sacrifice. And so like Paul, we should be saying, I have been crucified with Christ. I've died with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Powerful words. And when you think about Paul, he understood sacrifice. In a very real sense. You know, Paul said in Galatians 1 and 10, For if I still please men, I would not be a bond servant of Christ. Christ lives in me. My life on earth is meant to fear God and keep his commandments. My life on earth is meant to serve God. My life on earth is to prepare myself to go to heaven. And I can only do that if Christ lives in me, if I allow him to live in me. You know, you can be baptized into Christ. You can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Christ is now, you've been crucified with Christ. He now lives in you. But you don't have to live by him. You have a choice. We talked about that in our Bible study this morning. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. If you don't grow in the spirit, if you're not fed by the spirit through the word of God, Romans 10 and 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you're not growing, then you are going to be overcome by the flesh, whether you were saved or not. We need not to be worried about what the world around us thinks.
Listen, Jesus said, you know, they hate you. They hated me first. Don't be surprised. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice. We need to realize that the world out there is going to hate the message, the majority of the world.